benefits that our denomination allows us. Dr. Haltom mentioned that there's water in the refrigerator back there in the green room if I need something to just kind of get a little drink from time to time. And my response was this: why would I want to bring water out when I can bring coffee out? And the Apostle Paul, we've got something going on here, I don't know what. The Apostle Paul says, drink not only water, but use a little coffee for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. So we know that he couldn't have meant wine, so I think it's a reference to Ethiopian coffee, which has a winey flavor as described by coffee connoisseurs. So that's what I think. That's true. They do describe Ethiopian coffee that way. It's got a real unique flavor to it. Well, I've been thinking for some time that it would be good to do a sermon series on meeting God in the Psalms. Not that as faculty here we really have opportunities to do sermon series by ourselves, but what that would mean for me is that I wanted to at least start my study of the Psalms, not as just poems, but as places to meet God, rooms in which we can meet God. And so this is because really Psalms are the prayers of ancient Israel, praises of ancient Israel. It makes just a lot of sense to me, especially with our doctrine of Holy Scripture, that we can meet God in the Psalms. And that's what I want to challenge you to do this morning, is to meet God in this psalm that we'll be talking about this morning, Psalm 24. Now, the Psalms were originally heard, not read. And so I invite you to remain seated this morning as we do the Scripture. I've asked some of our drama enthusiasts to help us hear some of the different voices in this psalm. And these voices speak back and forth from different locations, from different positions, from different perspectives. They make statements. They ask questions. They answer questions. They make demands. So listen then, please, to the word of the Lord.
Who dwell therein, for he founded it upon the seas, and he established it upon the rivers.
Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?
He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul up to what is false, and who does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is the King of glory?
The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Can you get a sense of some of these different voices that are going on? The kind of movement that is here in the psalm, the questions, the answers. Well, thank you very much. I sure appreciate that. That brings about the whole idea of this psalm, much more than just a simple reading on my part can do. Well, Psalm 24 falls mainly into three sections, three main divisions. There's a hymn, there's a question and answer, and then there is a demand and a challenge and a response. The first two verses are the hymn, and they talk about all the earth belonging to God because he created it. Not only all the stuff, but all the people as well. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Verses 3 through 6 provide a question and an answer, and that's from a different perspective. It's the perspective really more from a worshiper. Who will be allowed to ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place. Now, the question comes as a bit of a surprise, really, because if all the earth belongs to God, how is it that he has a place that's part of the earth? I mean, after all, the whole earth is hill. I mean, he's got a holy hill. He's got a holy place. Is the whole earth holy? It all belongs to him in the same way. Well, he has a claim, at least in Old Testament times, on a certain hill. A claim on an even smaller place on top of it. And it's called here in this psalm, the hill of the Lord. And the place is called his holy place. And it's a special place, a holy place, because it's set aside for him alone. And for people that he welcomes into his presence. It's his holy place. Now, I know that really, even in Old Testament times, anybody, or at least any Israelite, anybody could have gone physically up the hill to God's temple. Or earlier on to the tent that was pitched there for the Ark of the Covenant. So they could have gone up the hill and stood there on the hill of the Lord in his holy place, this temple or tent courtyard. Anybody could have done that, so it's not really a question of physical ability. Who is able to physically climb the hill of the Lord? It's really more than a reference to a certain space. I think this is a reference not to who can physically stand in a certain location, but who will God receive into his presence? Who will God receive into his presence? The question is all about who God is going to allow to enter this presence. Now, 3,000 years later today, I think this applies even more to us. We don't have a special hill. We don't have a holy place, a temple where God manifested his presence, and nowhere else, right? And so this psalm doesn't really even apply to this chapel as the hill of the Lord or the holy place, as precious as it is to us, or to this campus, as important as it is in our thinking. And it is. Now, this chapel is probably more precious to me than to almost any other one of you, I suppose, as a place that is sacred. Right about here, I think, right about here, almost, well, who knows how many years ago, I'm not going to mention it, I was married, right here. Right in this place. Oh, yeah, yeah. Right? Okay. And so it's a very precious place to me. Merlin, I don't know if I could do it. Right there, my dad went into the presence of Jesus. Right there. Precious place to me. But you know, as precious as it is, this is not what that psalm is talking about. It's talking about the presence of God. Who will God receive into his presence? The answer the poem describes in four terms: clean hands, pure heart, does not lift up his or her soul to what's false, and does not swear deceitfully. And we'll talk more about that later. We get an answer to the question, who is going to be allowed in God's presence? Then the last three, four verses, verses 7 through 10, God himself demands to enter. Now, this is even more surprising to me. The whole earth belongs to God. Okay. And not only the whole earth, but there's a special place, a special hill that is his. And he has to say, through his herald, heads up, gatekeepers, let me in. Doesn't that kind of bother you a little bit? God was demanding to enter his own place. Perhaps originally the tent on Mount Zion, perhaps later the temple. And then we have the gatekeeper responding, Who is the King of Glory? And then, of course, we have the answer. And this goes on twice. God's herald is the first one to speak. There's kind of an ID challenge, you know, who goes there? You think of a sentry on duty. It's almost as if you're saying, you know, the glorious king, you say, well, who is this glorious king? Well, it's the Lord. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord who commands heaven's armies. Okay, that's the overview of the psalm. It's a literary analysis of the psalm. A hymn, questions and answers, demand to enter, a challenge for identity and a response. But you don't meet God in the psalm just by doing literary analysis. I thought I'd hear at least one amen from that. Anyway, okay. You don't meet God by doing literary analysis. You meet God by opening your heart to what the scripture is going to tell you. And so that's what I'm going to ask you to do now. If I'm going to meet God in this psalm today here, what should I focus on? Okay, so we remain open to the Spirit, and then let's look at this text together. First, look at how God is described. God is the creator. He created the earth, and so everything in it belongs to him. And when I say everything in it belongs to him, that means me, and it means you, as well as everyone else. This is foundational for all of theology. It's foundational for knowing God. You can't know God if you make up your own picture of who he is. It's really true. You can't. This psalm paints a picture of God for us. It's a beautiful picture. It's a powerful picture. God is the creator. And it all belongs to him. It is all about him. Second, God is the glorious warrior king. King of glory means glorious king. It doesn't mean king of some place called glory, like the king of England or the king of France. He is the glorious king. He is a king who is glorious, who is majestic, whose presence is overpowering. He is a glorious king. He's strong. He's mighty. Mighty in battle. The commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven. And the idea in this psalm may even be that the Lord has been out fighting some of those battles. And now as a victorious king, the herald who goes in front of him calls for the gates to be opened. I think in our situation, especially in the spiritual realm, we can see God and his anointed one, the Christ, as one who is victorious over the powers of darkness, even though appearances on earth might tempt us to doubt. God has conquered. God has conquered. In the cross, God has conquered. He is the glorious warrior king. And when you read books like Revelation, you will see that in the end, everyone will see that he is victorious. So, he is the creator. He is the glorious warrior king. He's also a witness to human dealings, human business affairs. And he will not put up with people who guarantee a false oath or an insincere promise by using his name. He talks about that with swearing deceitfully. We sing little songs at Christmas time about how this little elf who lives up at the North Pole, actually he's a big elf, kind of, is making a list and checking it twice. Okay, Santa Claus takes note of whether you've been naughty or not. What do you think God is like, who's real? I'm sorry if I just shattered some of your illusions there. I'm sorry. But God is real and Santa Claus is not, okay? God is not going to stand idly by and watch his reputation be ruined by the way I bring him into, shall I say, shady dealings He's not going to stand by and watch that. We'll talk about that more in a few minutes. God is also personal. He desires to have a relationship with individual human beings. Even here in this Old Testament context, we have that idea. God is out to have a relationship with human beings. He chooses to be identified here as the God of Jacob, not just the King of Glory, the person at the top of the hierarchy. He is the God of Jacob, an individual. And the big question in verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? Like I said, it isn't just, is it possible to ascend the hill of the Lord? But rather, who will God allow into his presence? Now, there's restrictions on who can enter, sure. But the point is, God wants people to enter into his presence. God wants people to be in relationship to him. And the people that God accepts into his presence are going to receive blessing from the Lord. They are going to receive vindication. They are going to receive justice. They are going to be delivered from all kinds of danger. God becomes not just the King of Glory, but the God of my salvation. And this has reference to spiritual salvation as we read it now today, of course. But when this psalm was originally written, quite possibly by David himself, you got to think of all the times that David was in danger and got rescued by God. It's not just in the hereafter that this is talking about. It's in this life now. God is the God of our salvation. He is the God who rescues us when we need rescuing. So that's the picture of God here in this psalm. God is the creator. He's the glorious warrior king out fighting, perhaps I should say, out fighting your battles for you. God is a witness to how I live my life. And God is a personal God who wants to have a relationship with me. So, if you're going to meet God in the psalm, you have to have a picture of who God is. Then, if you're going to meet God in the psalm, you have to pick up your side of the relationship. And the psalm has a lot to say about that, too. First, let me say that in its original setting, this psalm was directed to the people of Israel. It was about the people of Israel, and it was written by one of them. Okay, so we're not talking about salvation here. We're not talking about earning salvation. We're talking about people who are already in a covenant relationship with God. But apparently, under the old covenant, not everyone was living the way God wanted them to. Does that ring a bell from Old Testament history and literature, perhaps? Okay. He didn't automatically accept everyone who is an Israelite into his presence. Even if they were all standing together in the same place, you could have a place on top of the hill of the Lord where everybody in Israel was gathered, and some of them would be in God's presence, and some of them would not be, because he doesn't accept everybody into his presence. This psalm lays down some conditions on entering God's presence. Some in verse 4 and then one in verse 6. The first two in verse 4 are clean hands and a pure heart. Now, to explain the meaning of this, I need to ask for some help from the assembly gathered here. If you'd like to help me on the platform here, if you'd raise your hand. What? Okay, okay. See, I knew I could count on someone from my Hermeneutics 2 class to come through with me to explain this. What does it mean to have clean hands and a pure heart?
Just so happens. Clean hands and a pure heart. A beautiful antibacterial hand sanitizer spray with a fresh aloe scent.
Can I try that?
It's just a rub, yeah.
Oh, I feel better already. That really helps. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Yes. Very good.
Okay.
Thank you. Okay. Obviously, this was a setup. Okay, so, bye, thank you, Anna. It does have a fresh clean scent. And by the way, it's also available for fundraising for your church projects. It is a Christian company, and it does have clean hands, pure heart, Psalm 24, right there on the bottle. So, you can Google it. You find out. Okay. I wish it were that easy, don't you? I wish it were that easy. I could spray my hands, I could spray my heart, and of course, those of you who had theology with me, I'd be spraying up here, not down here, really, but, you know. Clean hands. Okay? Clean hands is external. It's a metaphor for not being guilty of sinful actions. Okay? It's a figure of speech. It means that if my hands are clean, I have not been guilty of doing things I shouldn't be doing. Activities, actions. Pure heart, that's internal. Okay? It probably refers to my emotions, my thought, my will. If my heart is pure, it means it isn't contaminated by things that shouldn't be there. That's what pure is. Not contaminated by things that shouldn't be there. So who can enter the presence of God? Someone who has clean hands and a pure heart. Somebody who does not lift up his soul to what is false. Now, that's kind of a strange expression, but it seems to have several ideas. It's kind of like pure heart in that it's internal, it's inside. You know, there's nothing I can pick up here and lift up. This is my soul I'm lifting up to something. It's not that. It is what do I direct my inner being toward? To what do I offer up my energies? See, people who lift up their souls to what is false, to what is worthless or empty, or claims to be able to do something but can't. A person like that can't enter a relationship with God because they are directing themselves away from God towards something else. Away from God and towards something else. Final one here in this verse, these two verses, does not swear deceitfully. To make promises that you have no intention of keeping, probably bringing God into the picture, which he doesn't like. We mentioned that before. And then the fifth one is by seeking God's face. Five conditions. Clean hands, pure heart, not lifting your soul up to what is false. Not swearing deceitfully, that is speaking the truth. That's the positive side of this. And then seeking God, seeking his face, and that's down in verse 6. That's the kind of person who is seeking God, who's seeking the face of the God of Jacob. Now, again, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about how do I, as a believer, as somebody who has already committed myself to following Christ, how do I enter God's presence? Now, I'm convinced that the terms in this psalm are not describing a momentary, periodic devotion or enthrallment. This is more of a 24/7 description. It describes how we live our lives when we're not in chapel, when we're not in class, when we're not in church, when we are instead driving our car down the street. Or perhaps I say our cars. The grammar of that always escapes me. It describes how you are at work. Describes how I am in the grocery store. Describes us when we're in our recreation and our free time and filling out income tax forms and our relationships with each other and with other people outside the kingdom. I have to ask myself, is my heart pure? Are my hands clean? Am I seeking to be in God's presence all the time? You see, if my hands are not clean, which they are right now, but if my heart is not pure, you can't tell about that. You see, if my hands are not clean and my heart is not pure, and if the way that I live my life contradicts my claims of seeking God, then I may find out that my emotional highs are merely that, an emotional high. And all of a sudden, I get serious here. Am I lifting up my soul to what is false? What do we elevate in our own priorities? Sports, study, work, another human being, success, even a successful ministry, power, money, security. There's just reams of things that we can lift up our soul to, which are false because they don't provide what we really need. Now, making promises that you have no intention of keeping. That sounds a lot closer to home. A lot closer to home. And that's another sermon a different time, really. But truthfulness in speech, let me generalize that a little bit. Truthfulness in speech in how we deal with each other. You see, this is the horizontal relationship. Not lifting up your soul to what's false, that's the vertical. Truthful speech is horizontal. I mean, I've got the inside stuff, the pure heart. I've got the outside stuff, clean hands. Vertical, horizontal, this psalm has it all. It doesn't leave any aspect of our life really unexamined. No, it's all provided by God for us. You see, the good news is that God is calling out to us to let him into the place that's rightfully his. Back when the psalm was written, that was Jerusalem, that was the temple. By the time you fast forward to the New Testament, you have Jesus standing outside the church door and knocking and saying, you little pigs, let me come in. And we're standing there, not by the... Let me in, he said. Behold, I'm standing at the door outside of your church and knocking, asking you to come in where I'm supposed to be anyway. Now, what's it like today? Is he standing outside and knocking today? Some of us are going to open the door and let him in, and I'm afraid maybe others of us won't. See, we think we're the ones who are seeking God, seeking God's face, but really he's the one that's seeking us. Oh, but if we let him in, if we become this kind of person, we'll be vindicated. Ultimately, we will be shown to have been in the right. God is the God of our salvation. Ultimately, yes, in the time of the end, but even now as we go through problematic times, he will give us blessing. That's the positive side of things. God wants to give us all good things. So how do I respond to this? I want to meet God in this psalm. How do I respond to this? Okay. In a couple of minutes, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up again and play and sing something softly, and they'll invite you to move forward if you so choose. But for a minute, I'd like to ask you not to move just yet. This psalm, even though it talks about the holy place and the hill of the Lord, isn't really about the place. And especially today, with a whole different understanding about the Spirit and the Spirit being in us and us being the temple. It's not really about the place anymore. Please don't think that this is the place where you meet God, that you're in God's presence, and that when you're outside of this place, it can't happen. It's not about the place. What about the other 95% of your life? And I know that physical movement can be an important symbol for us as we make commitments. So I'm not arguing against that. I'm asking you to say, am I seeking God in the way I live my life all the time so that I can be the kind of person that God receives into his presence all the time? So, how do we respond? Let's kind of just close your eyes and bow your head if you want to, and turn off your cell phone, and lift up your soul to what is true. Acknowledge that it's really all about God, not all about me. It's not all about me now, not when I'm in the class or the dorm or the library and Z's at work or any place else. It's all about God. Ask God to show you by his Spirit anything that is false that you have been lifting up your soul to. I hate to preach a sermon like this because God shows me as I'm preparing, you know, what I need to not lift up my soul to. Clean hands and a pure heart. Ask God to work in your heart all day long and at night too, to purify your heart, to get rid of things that contaminate its purity. Just take a moment. Lord, what is the dirt on my hands? What are the contaminants in my heart? Speak to me, Spirit of God. Speak to me. Speaking truth. Ask God to help you in your relationships to have integrity and truthfulness. Price far beyond any kind of jewels and gold and money, anything that MasterCard can buy. Priceless. Speak the truth. Be the truth in your relationships. And then seek the face of God, not just in this place from 1129 to 1131, not just in this building for an hour every weekday morning, not just on this campus, but in all of life. It's going to take a conscious effort. But if you want to be in God's presence all the time, you have to maintain an awareness of that presence. And it's going to take an effort. But I challenge you to make that effort. Seek the face of God.